We have had some glorious music this morning. It has been a blessing to my soul and has lifted up the Savior. Let's open up our Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter number 12 this morning. Hebrews chapter number 12. I'm going to continue on here this morning with a message that I thought would be a one Sunday type of message. And as often my messages do, it has grown into a small mini-series. And so this morning, I would like us to consider, again, from Hebrews chapter number 12, 2020 vision. 2020 vision. We're talking about the vision for the road ahead, for the year ahead, the decade ahead, for the lives that lie before us. Have you ever wished that you could know what your future is? You know, that maybe you would have some way of finding out, you know, what's going to happen to you in 5 years or 10 years or 20 or 50 or whatever the case may be, that you could, you know, gaze into that proverbial crystal ball and see your future. Well, although I'm sure we would like to be able to do that, it wouldn't be good for us. God, by the way, does not need a crystal ball to see the future, because He's there already in the future. He is God of the past, the present, and the future all at the same time. His name is I Am. So He knows the future. He's there already. And no, He doesn't allow us to see the future. But there are some things that He wants us to see in the present that will greatly affect where we go in the future. These are some things that we need to see so that we can approach the future in the right way and we can make the most of the road that lies before us for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're here again in Hebrews chapter number 12, and we're studying 10 things that we really need to see with 2020 vision if we want to get a right start into this new year and this new decade and maximize the potential they represent. And so we talked about 5 of them last week. We have 5 more to go. I'm only going to be able to do 1 today. But let's just review what we talked about last week. First of all, we learned in Hebrews chapter 12, we need to see the road ahead, which is a long, hard race course of faith running after Jesus Christ. It is a marathon, literally an agony, if you will, of faith. And so you have to exercise endurance to stay in that race for the long haul. You know, sometimes people think that because they've lived in victory for 2 days that the battle is won. You know, it doesn't really work that way. Okay, you have to be in it for the long haul, because most victories are not won overnight. So you have to develop the disciplines of a strong and steady pace that will carry you all the way through the race to the finish line. And those are disciplines such as being in God's Word every day and spending time in prayer and being faithful in the local church and doing those things that God says a Christian should do so that you can grow and you can finish strong. Secondly, we also need to see the finish line. The finish line is where Jesus waits for us in heaven. And there's no other finish line worth aiming for, folks. So if you're aiming yourself at some other finish line, then you, sadly, are wasting your time. I mean, there are lots of things that people aim for in life, lots of things that people are chasing after. There's only one finish line that would be worthy of the race and the pace of your life, and that is in heaven with the Lord. And so, thankfully, He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He blazed the trail. Not only that, He ran it before us, and now He gives us the strength to run that same race after Him. And so we need to take our eyes off the present world, take our eyes off the other finish lines that might beckon to us, and the other race courses, and the other directions, and we need to focus exclusively on the race that He has set before us. Number 3, we also need to see the hindrances. The hindrances are weights and sins. Weights are those things that are not sinful but slow us down in the race. And then there are sins as well that can beset us, that can nip at our heels, that can take a chunk out of us, that can weigh us down and keep us from running well. And so as I exhorted the church last Sunday, this is a good time here at the start of this new year to get serious about laying aside the weights and the sins that would hinder our running. Then 4th, we also need to see the difficulties. The difficulties we learned are the contradiction of sinners and the chastening of the Heavenly Father. You know how you deal with those things? You overcome them by faith. You don't let yourself be dismayed or discouraged in the race, but rather those hard spots in the road, you overcome them by faith. And then finally, last week we talked about also that we need to see the point. There is a point for it all, folks, and that God's purpose to put us in this hard, agonizing marathon of a race of faith that He has run before us, His purpose is to make us better than we were when we started. He is motivated by love, and He makes that difficult that race course difficult on purpose so that He can make us holy, and He can build some godly character within us, and He can grow fruit in our lives. Those were His purposes. And so when you're in that difficult spot of the race and that course is difficult, it's hard, understand that God put that hard part there on purpose. It's not by accident. God has a point. Motivated by love, He makes us better. But now we're going to go on here to point number 6. We're going to be spending our time here this morning because we also, very importantly, we need to see the perils of the race. You know, probably some of you, as you were driving over here today for church, you were looking for perils as you were driving down the road, you know. Icy spots on the road, maybe a patch of black ice. And so what are you supposed to do when you're driving in icy conditions? You're supposed to be watching out for those perils on the road. As it says in verse 15 of the text here, you were probably looking diligently, lest your car end up sliding around on the ice and fishtailing and spinning in the road or whatever. And that's what we're supposed to do in our race as well. We're supposed to be looking out for those perils, looking diligently so that we don't fall into any of these dangers. Back when I was a school administrator back around the year 2000, I was on a senior trip to Europe with our senior class of two kids, and we were with another Christian school. They had a larger senior class, and so we kind of piggybacked on their senior trip, and we went to 5 different countries in Europe. But one of my favorite places that we went was Lucerne, Switzerland. I would love to go back there someday. It's just a beautiful town, a beautiful place. And part of what we got to do when we were in Lucerne was we went to the top of Mount Pilatus, the mountain there right outside the city, and elevation of 7,000 and something feet. And so you ride these cable cars up all the way up to the top, and you can stand right there on the little peak of the mountain, have a gorgeous view in every direction. So we enjoyed that trip to Mount Pilatus. Well, on the way down from the mountain, there was a point at which there was a cable car station. We rode one cable car down a certain ways, and then we got off and we were going to transfer to another kind of a cable car that would take us down the rest of the ways. And there, about 2/3 of the way up the mountain, there was an attraction for tourists. It was a dry luge. So if you've ever seen a luge, you know, event in the Olympics, for example, it's kind of like an icy half pipe, and they run these sleds down them real fast. Well, this was a dry luge, which means that the pipe was made out of metal, and you went down in these sleds that had wheels on them. But basically, you would sit on the sled with your knees up, and then there was a stick right in the middle. And that was your brake. That was the only control that you had. So you could go down the course, and boy, there were some turns and hairpin curves and all that kind of stuff. And so all of the seniors in our group, they ran down this dry luge. And they had a great time, and they got to the bottom. They came back up the mountain, and they said, "Hey, let's do that again." And then somebody in our group had the idea, "Hey, let's see if we can go down without using the brakes even one time." "Oh, that's a good idea. I'm going to do that too." And so so the way it was is at the top of the luge, you know, one sled would start, and then after a little while you'd have a green light, and then the next one would start. And so they would send you down every 15 or 30 seconds or something like that. And so the seniors, they started going down the dry luge. Well, The first kid that was trying to go down with no brakes, he went flying around a corner and he wrecked. And he was able he wasn't hurt. He was able to get up and get off of the track, but his sled was still sitting there in the track. The next kid, this was down the mountain. You couldn't see it from the top that there had been an accident. The next kid was already flying down the track. The next kid came around the corner and ran into the first sled, and there was a pile up, and thankfully there wasn't a serious injury there. And then the third kid was a young lady, and she came flying around that curve. She couldn't see the danger. You couldn't see it from the top of the mountain where the sponsors were. We couldn't see that section of the luge, of the track. You couldn't. They had no idea as they were flying down that luge course there that there was danger up ahead. But she came flying around that corner, and she hit as well. The sleds in front of her, and she went flying face first into one of the metal poles that held up that metal track. And she ended up being severely injured, broke several bones in her face. They had to fly her up. It was interesting watching the helicopter fly up to us. And they picked her up and flew her down to the hospital. And she was not able to continue the senior trip with us. Her senior trip ended right there. Yeah, she was taken to a hospital and ended up having to have her jaw wired shut. And it was a pretty significant thing. See, the problem was that there was a danger on that race course, that luge course, and she could not see the danger. And oh, if she had seen the danger, I'm sure that she would have applied the brakes. I'm sure that she would have done something differently to have prevented that disaster. And in the same way, God wants us to understand that there are some dangers on the road that lies before us. And God wants to understand what these dangers are so that we can be looking diligently, so that we can avoid those dangers and that we are not taken out of our race. This is a very sobering part of the chapter that we're getting into here, folks. This is a part of the chapter that is a little bit more difficult. It contains several warnings and exhortations to runners in the race. And so what I want to do is read it to you, and then we're going to talk about it. Let me grab my little cheaters here. You're in Hebrews chapter number 12, and let's begin reading at verse number 12. He just got through exhorting us that chastening is important, it's necessary, and that God is working for our good. So he says, verse 12, wherefore, because those things are true, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. This morning we're going to focus on those verses, and I want to share with you five dangers that have the potential to take a promising runner out of the race. And I want you to understand, in this section of the chapter, the author of Hebrews here is dealing with the same basic idea that forms the context of the book. In the context of the book, the writer is warning people about the dangers of apostasy. He's warning those who are in danger of turning their back upon the faith and going back out into the world. And so what we have to understand as we look at this section of the passage is that not all who look like they are runners in the race actually are. There are some that seem to be running in the right direction. but have not yet fully decided for Jesus Christ. And some of them eventually fall away. They turn their back. They go back out in the world. And so all throughout the book of Hebrews, you have two groups of people that are strongly contrasted. For example, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39 says, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." All right, so you see the two groups there. There are those that believe to the saving of the soul. Those are true believers in Jesus Christ. But then there are others who for at least a time spend time with believers in Jesus Christ. And they are around the things of God. And they may have some kind of profession or Christian association, but they never commit their hearts by faith to Christ. And eventually they fall away. They draw back, as it says, unto perdition. I preached about this from Hebrews chapter 3 a couple of months ago in our series on Genesis. We talked in Hebrews chapter 3 about how some enter into God's rest by believing, but others fall short of their profession. Now, they made a profession, but they fell short of it, like those Israelites that died in the wilderness and they never entered into the promised land. They never enter into the rest of faith in Christ. They never truly become partakers of Christ. But rather, they depart from the living God. That word to depart from the living God is the idea that I'm holding God at arm's length. I'm standing apart from Him. I'm stiff-arming Him. Yes, I'm kind of close to God in His proximity, but I'm not going all the way to God. And those are the people that are in greatest danger. And so here he's warning us about some of these things that could take a promising runner out of the race and turn someone who could have been a winner into a loser for all eternity. I mean, these people aren't necessarily ending up at the hospital like that young lady that had to be evacuated off the mountain. They're ending up in the graveyard. But you know what? There's an application. There are applications for believers in this part of the passage as well. Because we still have a flesh that has weakness, and so we could also be tempted to some of these same behaviors. We don't want our race to be tainted by these failures either. We don't want our race to end too soon, that we're running for the Lord. And so I'm going to be focusing mainly on those applications this morning that are for believers. Let's take a look at these five dangers to be avoided. The first one are unintended injuries. Untended injuries. Look again at verse 12, please. In verse 12, you see a description here of a weak runner in the race. It says, "Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." You ever run a race and find yourself becoming weak or faint as you were running? Maybe you got a stitch in your side. You know, I don't know if I can finish this race. It's just more than I can handle. And so here the writer of Hebrews is talking to people that maybe are enduring the difficulties of the track, the chastening, loving hand of the Father. They're going through opposition, and he encourages them and he exhorts them. Hey, if you're weak, if you're tired, you know what you need to do? You need to strengthen yourself and keep on running for God. But there's a danger in untended injuries. What am I talking about there? I'm talking about any debilitating discouragement of heart, mind, or body really could fit under this heading. It could be a nagging unbelief. Something, some doubt or unbelief about God, about His faithfulness, about His goodness that's been eating at you, and it's slowing you down and it's hindering you in your race. You've picked up an injury in that area of faith. It could be a paralyzing fear. Sometimes our fears can paralyze us. They can immobilize us. They can keep us from doing those things that God wants us to do, and God does not want us to live in those fears. It could be the injury of a faint heart, that you just don't have the strength of heart, the courage, the boldness to run after Jesus Christ in the way that God wants you to run. It could be physical fatigue. Sometimes our bodies are just exhausted, or we're dealing with some kind of bodily infirmity that could hinder us in the race. It could be that we took some body blow of a setback in our lives. I mean, there was a time we were running well, and then somehow somebody just hit us in the stomach. It just took the wind right out of us. We're gasping for air and for breath, and we don't think we can keep on going in the race. You know, a lot of times I have dealt with people who got discouraged at some point and just kind of gave up on God. I meet those people in the community, not uncommonly when I'm going door to door. Oh, I used to go faithfully to such and such good Bible preaching church, but I don't go anymore. Well, what happened? Well, something happened and I just quit. I just got out of the race. You know, I've been in a pastoral ministry and Christian ministry long enough to have observed these trends in people's lives. Sometimes, for example, when a church has difficulties, when there's some kind of strife in a church, some people get discouraged, and maybe before that incident occurred, they were faithful, they were there Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and then afterwards they're just not quite as faithful as they used to be. They got discouraged, and then before long they're coming maybe once or twice a month, and then they decide they're not coming to church anymore. They go to some other church, and then before long they're not in church. It just seems like they've dropped out of the race. They had an untended injury. Would you notice the command here to those who are injured and hurting in the race? It's at the very end of verse number 13. He says, "Let it rather be healed." Oh, the good news, my friends, is that healing is available for our injuries in the race. And that is in the passive voice, let it be healed. Okay, so he's not saying heal yourself. He's saying let God heal you. God heals, that's his job, but you have to let him heal you. And the way you let God heal you is by faith. It's by drawing near to God. Not allowing that adversity, that hardship, that difficulty to move you farther away from God, but allowing it to draw you closer to God than ever before. You're healed by choosing to believe His promises, by choosing to obey His word, and to get back in the race. And that is a choice that we must make. Some people get hurt, but they don't let God heal them. They ignore their injury, or they nurse that injury until it becomes an excuse. That's easy to have that happen. Well, somebody hurt me, and therefore I don't have to live for God anymore. No, my friend. You don't want to nurse your injury. You don't want to cherish your injury. It's just going to make it worse. That untended injury could ruin your race. When I was in high school, my senior year of high school, I loved soccer. I loved playing soccer. I got a pair of cleats that were not really very good cleats, and I developed shin splints. But I didn't want to be slowed down by them, so I just kept playing through the shin splints. And so it got to be where I was in a lot of pain. But I would just take pain reliever before a game, and then after a game, I'd pack Icy Hot around my shins, and I would just then I'd go out and play in the next game. But you know what? After a while, I couldn't play anymore. I mean, I didn't tend that injury. I just kind of ignored it, and before long, it took me out of the rest of the soccer season. The fact of the matter is that everybody gets hurt in the race. Everybody that runs the race of faith is going to pick up some injuries here and there. I don't even begin to have the time to tell you about the people that have disappointed me in my life, of the hurts that I have picked up here and there in different ways and contexts. But the key is you can't stay hurt. You can't stay on the sideline. So what we're supposed to do, as God says to us here in His Word, get whatever first aid we need and then get back in the race. Choose to follow Jesus Christ. I mean, if that person over there hurts you, well, you weren't following that person, really, were you? You're following Christ. And he won't hurt you. He loves you. He'll never fail you. So keep on following him. Get back in the race. And let me ask you this question. When is the right time for us to let God heal us? When should I let it rather be healed? The sooner the better. Don't delay. Because the longer you wait, the bigger the effects that hurt is going to have in your life. And yes, I do understand that some injuries take time to recover from, but don't delay the start of the healing process by holding yourself apart from God and cherishing that injury. The longer you stay out of the race, the less likely you'll ever get back into it. So I'm wondering this morning, before I go on to point number two, is it possible that you have less wind in your sails than before as you head into 2020? I mean, are you already aware of the fact that you've been limping lately in your race, that you're kind of limping into 2020 in some way, that you're discouraged, maybe having a hard time trusting God by faith? You're aware that you've picked up an injury in your soul? Let me just encourage you today. As God says here in his word to us, let it rather be healed. Don't keep that injury, that hurt, from following, don't let it keep you from following Jesus Christ and running your race with patience. Untended injuries take many people out of the race. I've seen it before, and I'm sure I'll see it again. But let's make sure that we're going to God for all the healing that he wants to give us. Secondly, there is a danger of unholy living. Would you look again at verse number 14, please? It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. My friend, if you're living in worldliness instead of holiness, if your lifestyle is characterized by the same sins that characterize the lives of unbelievers out in this world, if your relationships are a mess because of all of the anger and the malice and even the hate that you have in your heart for other people, if you have little or no interest in humbly seeking forgiveness or reconciliation from those people that you have offended, those people that you have sliced and diced with your tongue, you better look at what kind of a race you're running. Because the Lord Jesus Christ didn't show us that kind of example. That's not the race that he ran before us. So who are you following anyway? Now the author of Hebrews gives us a very stern warning. He says, without these things, holiness and peace, no man shall see the Lord. Wow. Those who are running towards Jesus and that finish line in heaven run in this kind of a path. And more than anything else, it is a path characterized by holiness, purity, cleanness, righteousness. That's the kind of path that the Lord Jesus has set before us. So we better be following peace with all men and holiness. That word follow literally means to pursue it. What is that talking about? Pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Is that saying that we have to work hard for our salvation? You know, work hard to be holy so we can qualify for heaven? Not at all. It's not talking about our positional holiness as a blood-washed child of God. It's talking about our practical holiness, which should be a fruit of the holiness that lives within you in the person of the Holy Spirit. So he's not saying work hard for your salvation, but he is saying give serious attention to your personal sanctification and your growth in grace. If I could just make an application here to the young people that are present today. You know, as you grow and maybe you go through your teen years, your young adult years, it just seems like the world kind of opens up before you, and kind of there's lots of opportunities. And let me just explain to you. Transitioning to adulthood is not about chasing after everything that the world has to offer. Transitioning to adulthood is not about saying, ooh, there's that fun-looking thing over there. And I know it's sin, but it looks awfully fun. I think I want to try it just one time. It's not about chasing after this worldly thing or that worldly thing. Transitioning to adulthood is about following in a path of holiness and getting serious about following Christ for yourself. And that's a totally different road than the world is going down. So young person, I just want to encourage you, make these years of your transitioning to adulthood about getting serious about following the Lord. Be like godly King Josiah, who began to seek after God for himself in his teenage years. What an example of righteousness he set before us. Follow the Lord. You remember the Lord Jesus? You remember his example? When he was 12 years old, where did he want to be? Oh, he was in the temple and he was talking with all of the scholars there about the Bible. I mean, he had a hunger and thirst for his life, even at the age of 12, was all about God's Word. That's the example that he set for us. So we want to make sure that we aren't taken out of our race by unholy living. Third, there is also the danger of unobtained grace. Would you look at verse 15 again? He says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. That word fail there, fail of, does not mean that to have it and then lose it. It literally means to miss out on it, to lack it, to fall short of it, to go without it, to have a need of it. So this is, again, not talking about a true child of God losing his or her salvation. That is not what is in this picture here. It's talking about the empty professor forsaking the faith, missing out on God's grace. To totally fall short of the grace of God is when someone who has associated with Christians turns his or her back upon salvation and the truth of the Bible and falls away into the world. However, there is an application here for believers as well. So how can a believer fall short of the grace, fail of the grace of God, or fall short of it? It happens when a believer, through pride or neglect, fails to fully appropriate the grace of God for daily living. And that can also be a possibility for those who know the Lord. See, the wonderful truth about the Christian life is grace with us. Like the last verse of Revelation, grace be with you all. That's the Christian life. Grace is with us because Christ is with us. All the grace we need is already with us, but we can fail to benefit from that grace like we should. How does that happen? If we run from God in disobedience, like Jonah, if we pull away from God at resentment at his work in our lives, you know, we're going to get mad or angry with God. If we refuse to maintain the basic disciplines of the Christian walk, which are our means by which God pours grace into our lives, if we resist him in any other way, then God may have to resist us and withhold some of the grace and the help and the blessings that he otherwise wanted to give us. As the Bible says, he resists the proud, but he gives that grace to the humble. Folks, we don't want to run a bit short of grace. As somebody has said in their commentary about this passage here, we need grace for the pace. Oh, we all could use more grace. But we don't want to fall short of it in any way, shape, or form. That's a danger in the race. Then number four, let's take a look at number four, is an unforgiving spirit. Take a look at verse 15, the last part of the verse. It says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That bitterness refers to an acidic, poisonous combination of sorrow mixed with anger in the human heart. And more specifically, it is sorrow directed toward ourselves for some perceived wrong. We could call that self-pity. So we're feeling sorry for ourselves, but it's mixed with anger, or at least resentment, that is directed toward the person who caused that wrong, that person who did that hurt to us. Sorrow and anger in the human heart. It's a painful and even poisonous combination. Bitterness usually starts when somebody else hurts us. And like I said a moment ago, we all get hurts. We're all going to experience hurts from people. But that's how bitterness begins usually, is when somebody else hurts us. But then if we allow that hurt to linger, to ferment, to turn into the poison of bitterness, then eventually we hurt ourselves and we will hurt others also. That root will grow and bear some evil, stinking fruit. So folks, this is one of the injuries in the race that we need to let God heal us of. We need to let Him heal us of that bitterness that we've been holding on to, that's keeping us from running well. Part of running the race with patience means practicing forgiveness and not cherishing bitterness. Oh, an unforgiving spirit is a dangerous thing. It can bring great hurt into your life and to the lives of others. It can discourage runners in the race, even take people out of the race if it's left to let go and to grow and to reach its fullest and most evil size. And then one more. There's also the danger of ungodly choices. We're told about a man who made a very ungodly choice. Look at verse number 16 again. He says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." The incident that is referred to here from the book of Genesis is about a time when Esau came home from a hard day's work in the field. He was the son of Isaac along with Jacob. So Esau and Jacob were the sons of Isaac. They were twin brothers. Esau had been out in the field. Jacob was at home cooking, okay? So Esau came home. He'd had a hard day in the field. And he comes in and he smelled the stew that Jacob was preparing. And he asked Jacob, "Hey, give me some of that stew. I am starving. I am famished. I need to eat now. Share with me, bro." But Jacob was a crafty man. Jacob said to his brother, "Not unless you sell me your birthright." So Esau said, "You want my birthright? You got it. I just want to eat now." And so right there and then, Esau swore an oath to Jacob that he was surrendering his birthright to his younger brother. His birthright was his right to the inheritance of the eldest son. The eldest son got more than the other kids. Esau said, What is an inheritance? What good does that do me if I die from hunger? Of course, he wasn't about to die. He just wanted to eat. And so he didn't care about his birthright and he sold it. Not only that, but along with that birthright went God's covenant blessing. Esau didn't care about that either. He could have cared less. He just wanted to eat now. And so now you know what it means to be a profane person or a godless person like Esau. It means to squander the blessings of an inheritance with Christ in the future for a few moments of pleasure in the present. And it could be the pleasure of sexual sin, because specifically he warns about the danger of fornication, sexual immorality. That's one way that people sell their souls. But it could be some other satisfaction of the flesh in the moment. But folks, part of running the race with patience means that understanding that we don't get it all in the here and now, okay? We go without the things that maybe the worldly people, they love, they enjoy. We go without those things because God has something better for us in the future. It's an inheritance with Jesus Christ. But you know, again, there are so many today, even young people, who grow up in a good church like this one. They turn their back upon all that they could have had in Christ for a few moments of self-satisfaction. What a sad choice. What a disappointing, heartbreaking choice. John Bunyan, in his book, Pilgrim's Progress, illustrated this truth when Christian went to the house of the interpreter. He was shown a vision of two boys named Passion and Patience. And their guardian wanted them to wait for their inheritance until the next year. and passion wouldn't wait. I mean, he throws a temper tantrum because he wants it now. Patience is just quietly waiting for the time when his inheritance is given to him. And so finally, they bring in the money and they pour it out in front of Passion, and he gets it now. And quickly he spends through it. He burns through it until he has nothing left but rags. And John Bunyan says that Passion is a picture of the men of this world, the people of this world that don't care anything about an eternity or an inheritance with Christ because they just want to live it up in the moment. Just give it to me now. I don't care about later. But oh, how much more wise was patience to say, you know what? I can wait for my better blessings that are yet to come. The attitude of that profane person is, I don't care about eternity. I just care about the here and now. I just want to be happy now. I just want to feel good in this moment. I just want to do what I want to do. I know what I want, and you can have the rest. I've heard those kinds of words come out of people's lips over the years. It always sends a chill into my soul. There is a great danger in ungodly choices. What is the danger? Would you look at verse 17? He says, "For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." You know what? On judgment day, there will be a lot of people like Esau who wish they could have a do-over. That's what that verse is talking about, folks. Again, this is talking about apostates who turn their back on Christ and reject His grace so they can live it up in the world and have all they want in the moment. The Lord Jesus said, in the lake of fire, there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's too late then, my friend, to have another chance. To do it differently. And that's why God in His love has warned us here in the pages of His Word about these perils on the path that lie before us. Because God doesn't want any person in this room to be taken out or even slowed down by any one of these dangers. He wants us to run with patience the race that has been set before us. My friend, I want to encourage you not to make the same sad choice that Esau made. To sell out your inheritance with Jesus Christ so that you can have whatever this world is dangling in front of you right now. That is a great sin. And ultimately, you're sinning against yourself. My friend, choose to live for Christ. What we have seen today, and I'm not going to go any further in the passage, but what we have seen today in this section of the chapter, folks, is that this marathon of faith that we are running is also a marathon of grace. Yes, we run by faith, but oh, we also run by grace. We so desperately need the grace of God. If we want to run, and if we want to finish strong, we need His grace to begin with, for salvation. That's how we get into the race. My friend, you're never going to earn heaven for yourself. It's only by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, that anyone can ever come to God. That's why Jesus died upon the cross. He died so that He might bring us to God. The Bible says He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the only way to heaven. You need to receive Him personally as your Savior from sin and hell so that He can pour His grace into your life. We need His grace and salvation, but if you're here today and you're saved, let me tell you, you need His grace today just as much as that day you got saved. You need His grace every single day. You need His help every moment on that road, on that race course that you're running. We need His grace to heal us from our injuries. We need His grace to grow us up and to sanctify us and to help us to become holy. We need His grace to strengthen us when we are weak. We need His grace to protect us and to keep us away from those perils on the pathway. Oh, we need His grace. So here's the question. Are you getting as much of the grace of God as you possibly can? Or have you been running a bit short lately? Are you running dry on grace? And you're not going to run well that way. How can I know? How can I know if I'm abounding in the grace of God? Been receiving answers to your prayers? That's one way God gives us grace. Are you enjoying rich times in the Word? I mean, when you meet with God in the Scripture, is He feeding you from the Word? Are you learning of Him there? Are you seeing His glory in the Scripture, in the pages of His Word? Are you seeing victory in your life over besetting sin? That's only by His grace. Are you seeing fruit, bearing some fruit of sanctification, some fruit in your service? Is the grace that God is giving you, is it spilling over? Is it having any effect in the lives of other people around you? Because that's how God's grace works. I mean, when He starts pouring grace into your life, it's going to flow over and affect other people. These are all ways that we can just be aware of the fact that God's grace is being poured out abundantly. And my friend, that's how God wants us to live every day. You don't want to run dry on grace. You need Him. You need God. You need the Lord. Remember, He's already with us. Let's draw near to Him so that He can strengthen us for the race that He has set before us. Would you bow your heads with me, please?